You take out your Bibles, or you can look in the bulletin, for the text is there also. I really want to say the Gospel of John, but I can't, because I'm in Genesis, and you need to be in Genesis this morning as well. Brett and I have had more than one laugh in the last 2 weeks about the text that Bailey has left us with. Now, we believe the whole Bible is the Word of God and it's fruitful for God's people, but some portions of it are not quite so easily preached as others. And I think it's fair to say that on this Mother's Day, I'm the only preacher in the land who is preaching on the text in which the mother of the faithful is rebuked by God Himself for her sin. Happy Mother's Day. And I know it's a blessing and a privilege, and we all know it's a blessing and a privilege to be rebuked by the Lord. But it seems to me that it reminds me of a contest that my buddy Richie and I once had as to who could jump from the highest branch in the tree. Sometimes it's better not to have the privilege. Well, let's just get into the text here and get into the verses, for this is a good word from the Lord this morning. In the first 8 verses of Genesis, you saw how the Lord appeared to Abraham, and you saw his devotion and his zeal and his service to God. But why the visit? You know, the text really didn't answer the question why God was there, but it is in our text. We do see why God came, and we find out right away that God did not come to speak to Abraham. He came to speak to Sarah. And so I've called this sermon, "Why Did Sarah Laugh?" That's a quote from verse 13 in the text, where the person, and I'll probably refer to him as persons as angels at times, you know. A lot of times the Bible uses the phrase, the angel of the Lord, to speak to the Lord. But the text identifies these three persons as the Lord. And we see that the Lord asking that question, why did Sarah laugh? And it's even more puzzling of a question when you contrast it with Abraham in chapter 17, because he laughs when he hears God's promise. And Sarah is clearly rebuked for what she does, and Abraham is clearly commended in the New Testament for his laughter. And so we see that Sarah doubts God with a laugh, even as Abraham believed God with a laugh. And we find out in this text not only why Sarah laughed, but we find out and we are reminded of God's goodness, and that with Sarah, I pray that we will all be reminded that nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray as we begin to look at Scripture. Almighty God, we turn to Your Word now, and it is Your most holy, godly Word, perfect Word, that we deserve never to hear except in judgment. And yet You have given it to us, Father, as a blessing, that we could hear Your Word, that we could believe it, that we could know You, that Your Word would teach us, that it would correct us, that it would rebuke us. And how we pray, Lord, that You would send forth Your Spirit to do just that, because if You do not, Father, there is no good thing in us that will receive this Word from You. But we call upon You in expectant faith, because we call upon You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Captain of the host of the armies of the Lord, Your own dear Son, who is always pleasing in Your sight. And so we expect You, Father, to bless us today, because we know that You love and bless him. And we come to You in His name. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. This is God's holy word. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." May the Lord establish this word in our hearts, I pray. I mentioned at the beginning that Abraham's laugh was a laugh of wonder and joy, a laugh of faith, a laugh of belief in chapter 17. And if you just look back a few verses, it might not appear to be that way at first. God promises to Abraham, "Sarah, your wife, you will change her name to Sarah. And I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her. And she will be the mother of nations. Kings will come from her." And Abraham, it says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed," in verse 17, "and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" You know, the New Testament says about this episode in Romans 4:19-21, that Abraham, not being weak in faith, did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, when we look at that, we think, well, maybe not. But, you know, we've heard the sermon from Bailey a couple of weeks ago and how Abraham fell on his face in worship of God, prostrating himself before God. He laughed because of the wonder of the thing, that this was how God was going to fulfill his promise. Through an old man and an old woman having a son, who would have thought? And so Abraham, as the New Testament infallibly says, he didn't waver in doubt. He didn't wonder about his body being too old or Sarah's body being too old. He said, "Oh, what a joy that God would do it this way." And we see it for certain in our text, because right after Abraham says that in his heart, we see how he right away thinks of Ishmael, because he realizes if Sarah's going to have a son and all of these promises are going to come to Sarah's son, what's going to happen to my son? You know, we forget that, yes, Abraham should not have had that tryst with Hagar, and although she was given to him in marriage and it wasn't some sort of illicit thing, but in the eyes of God, he should never have done it. And yet, Hagar has Abraham's son. Do you think Abraham loved Ishmael less? That was his son. Think about how Abraham immediately would think of Ishmael. What's going to happen to Ishmael, my son? Oh, he prays to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And that's the response of faith, because he says, "I know, I hear what you're saying about Isaac, that it's going to happen. What a wonderful thing." But the very next thing he thinks of is, what about Ishmael? Is he going to be saved? And so he prays to God for Ishmael. That's a prayer that acknowledges that God's promise is going to come to pass. So we see that God, or that rather that Abraham did believe the promise, and he laughed out of faith. But we see in our text very clearly that Sarah also got the same word, and she laughs, not out of faith, but out of unbelief and doubt. And we know that because the angel rebukes her. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, the person of the Lord rebukes her in this text because she doubted God's word. And we could say, and some have even said this, well, you know, typical Bible, the man laughs and he's praised, the woman laughs and she gets rebuked, right? We've heard people talk that way. That's a slanderous and terrible thing to say about the word of God, because it was clearly a different kind of laughter. And the Lord, who knows the heart, saw it. Both of them laughed in their hearts. It wasn't a sound that came out of their mouths. It was their hearts that God saw. And so Abraham is commended and Sarah is rebuked. And the same thing happens in the New Testament, lest we should think that, you know, that in any way the man is given somehow more favor with God. The same thing happens in the New Testament, but in reverse. Because when John the Baptist is about to be born, listen to this story about Elizabeth and Zacharias. You know the story. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord in Luke 1:6. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And listen to this. And they were both advanced in years. Same situation as with Abraham and with Sarah. And what does the angel say as he appears to Zacharias? The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." The same kind of a significant birth promise to one who was beyond the age of having a child. And Zacharias has a question. Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, and you will not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words." So with a question as to just how can I know this, Zacharias is rebuked for unbelief. But the same angel appears to Mary a little bit later in Luke 1, and the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God." Do you see how similar that is to what he said to Zacharias? "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard before God." Your prayer has found favor with God. And what does Mary say? Same kind of thing as Zacharias. Mary said, first the angel says the promise, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? For I do not know a man." So Zacharias has a question, and he's rebuked for his unbelief. Mary has a question. The angel goes on to say, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And then 8 verses later, when Mary goes to see Elizabeth, Elizabeth, in the inspiration of the Spirit, says this about Mary, "Blessed is she who believed." Mary believed. Well, she had a question just like Zacharias. How can this be? Well, the Lord sees the heart. The Lord saw that Zacharias' heart was a question of unbelief. We're too old to have a baby. The Lord saw that Mary's heart was a question of faith. I want to know what I'm supposed to do now. And so God blessed Mary, and he not only rebuked but chastened Zacharias for not believing. And so we see in this story where Abraham laughs and is commended and Sarah laughs and is rebuked. Once again, we see that God sees the heart. He's not unfair. You know, in this sort of variety in the Scripture, it's the mark of truth, because if somebody was trying to make this up and make it all harmonize, they would have all the details being the same. It's another witness to the authentic truth of Scripture that doesn't hide the faults of the saints. It doesn't try to cover them over. It tells what really happened. And if we get into our text then, we notice, let's look at our verses as we begin. Verse 9, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?'" Now, we know only one of them spoke. They didn't all three speak in unison. But, you know, these are three persons that are called the Lord here in this text. That's not an accident. And they speak. One of these persons of the Lord says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" The Lord wanted to speak to Sarah. That's why he came to Abraham. Now, remember, Abraham and Sarah have been running around preparing food for these beings. But the Lord came to speak to Sarah, because it was only by faith in the promise of God that Sarah would have the power to conceive when she was past the age of conception. And she wasn't there to hear the initial promise in Genesis 17. And, you know, this text only takes place a few months after, because in Genesis 17, the Lord said, "Next year, about this time, Sarah will bear a son." Well, she couldn't have been pregnant yet, because the angel is still talking about it in this text as it's about to happen. So this only could have been just a matter of months at the most. Whether or not Sarah was told the promise by Abraham, who knows? But Sarah needed to hear the word. So the Lord comes to speak to Sarah. And he speaks in this way because we have to understand, notice how Abraham answers. So he said, here in the tent. This is the modesty of that culture, where in that time and in that culture, table fellowship, and of course, Abraham and Sarah, you know, godly people, the father and mother of the faithful, it would have been considered improper, impious, immodest for a woman to sit at table with strange men to converse with them. And so she did what would have been the custom. She sat in the tent. The men were in front of the tent, and Abraham was standing talking to the men. And so Abraham responds when they say, where is Sarah, your wife? Well, she's here in the tent. She doesn't come out because she's where she's supposed to be. She can hear, she can take part of the conversation, but she's not going to come out like, in that culture, like a loose woman would, and speak to strange men in the intimate fellowship of a dinner table. It might seem strange to us. Might even seem, maybe we would think that that somehow degrades women. But, you know, we go to the beach. Men don't wear tops. Women wear tops. In some cultures, nobody wears tops. I mean, we need to just sort of let the culture. But the important thing is the modesty. The modesty of Sarah. The modesty of Abraham. And how the Lord respects that. And he begins to speak to Sarah. This is interesting. He speaks to her through her husband. It's important to notice that Sarah is not eavesdropping in verse 11. She was listening at the tent door. When the angel said, where is Sarah? He is saying to Sarah, through Abraham, the proper way to do it, Sarah, I'm addressing you now. I want you to listen. So Abraham responds. So she's right behind you in the tent. She can hear, speak. And so the Lord goes on in verse 10 and speaks to Sarah through her husband. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife shall have a son. That's not a new word to Abraham. He was told that all over the place in chapter 17. That is given to Sarah. God came to speak to Sarah, to give her the word of promise that she could believe that the promise would come to pass for her. He knew that she was in the tent and she was supposed to be listening, and Abraham's response is to call her to that attention as well. You know, it's not like you're in your house where you can't hear. You're in a tent, you know, a wall of cloth in between. She's part of the conversation in the way in which was acceptable at that time. And notice the context of the promise that we already know in verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well advanced in years. We knew that from chapter 17, but we get one more detail. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Literally, the text says the way of women had ceased from her. Remember how when Rachel was in the tent and her father Laban comes in looking for the gods, someone stole them, and she had them under her pillow. But she sat down on the pillow and said, oh, excuse me, Father, I can't rise before you because the way of women is upon me. And so by saying the way of women had ceased from Sarah, it just says that she had gone through menopause. She was no longer able to have children. She was no longer producing eggs. And so the promise gets even more sort of astounding. The way of women had ceased from Sarah. And so the context of the promise now becomes the context of Sarah's doubt and unbelief. Because in verse 12, we have the word therefore. Just like R.C. Sproul always says, when you see the word therefore, see why it's there for, or what it's there for. And it's there for what comes before. Because verse 11 isn't just a parenthetical phrase for us to sort of tell us what's happening. That's the thought that passed through Sarah's mind. I can't have children anymore. Verse 11 is there to show us why Sarah thought what she thought in verse 12. The first thing she thinks of when she hears this promise is that I can't have children. So the context of God's promise and God's supernatural power becomes a stumbling stone, really a stumbling stone for Sarah. She stumbles here. She disbelieves the promise of God, and she laughs. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? Literally, shall it be to me Eden? Shall I be like the Garden of Eden, fruitful, fertile? My Lord, being old also. It was a laugh of doubt. It was a laugh of unbelief. We can think about why that would be the case. I mean, we can really understand Sarah in this position. I hadn't really thought about it before, but think about it. Abraham's been called by God, spoken to by God. God appears to Abraham in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. He gives him these promises of this seed, this great seed that will be like the sand on the seashore. Nations would come from Abraham. Kings would come from him. It will be like the stars in the sky. Abraham, look at the stars. You won't even be able to count the number of your descendants. And you know, Sarah had to begin to think at this some point in this, probably early on, where am I? Where am I in this promise? Is God going to kill me off? Because the seed's not coming through me. And of course, we know how her and Abraham, sinfully together, and Abraham was more at fault because he had the head of the house. He should have never let this happen. They take Sarah in, or Hagar in, and he has a child through Hagar. But that wasn't God's promise. That wasn't God's way. God doesn't bring his promises to pass by corrupting marriage. Sarah had to wonder, where's God's good word to me? My husband's going to have all of these descendants, all of this seed. And I've been serving him, and I've been serving God, and I worship God. Where is God's promise for me? I think she was afraid to hope. She hears this promise. She probably was hoping to have children. And then when she goes through menopause and the horror of it, it's not going to be me. I'm not going to have a child, especially in that culture where you had to have children in order to survive at times. Now, Abraham was a wealthy man. He didn't need it for that purpose, but it was looked upon as a shame, a disgrace. Surely these visitors overlooked the fact that Sarah could not have children anymore. And in laughter, she disbelieves. John Calvin said that whenever we doubt God's word, we are attempting to rob him of his power. Sarah was the mother of the faithful. She was a godly woman. She believed in God. And yet she stumbled here. But I want you to see her reverence in the midst of this stumbling. After all, she does laugh within herself, the text says. No sound came out of her mouth. This wasn't the brazen, open mockery of laughter that sometimes we laugh at somebody to hurt them when we're mad at what they said. Sarah doesn't make a sound. And since she's in the tent, they can't see her face. She laughs in her heart in disbelief, but she doesn't make a sound because she's a reverent woman. And notice in the midst, and this is really amazing to me, in the midst of this sinful doubting of God's promise, notice how Sarah reverences her husband. Do you see what she says? After I have grown old, this is her expression of her doubt in God, this is why. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, shall I be Eden? My Lord being old also. My Lord. This is in her thoughts. She's not speaking this. You know, it's easy to respect someone. We can go through the motions of respecting someone to their face. We can say the polite things and respect someone. When Sarah thought about Abraham, her husband, she thought about him as her Lord. Because she really respected him. Because she really submitted to him. So that when she would think of her husband, she wouldn't think of this buffoon, this in mockery and in hatred and rebellion, and then go through the motions, oh, you're my Lord, Abraham. That's not Sarah. She was a godly woman. She thought about Abraham as her Lord in her mind when no one could see. It wasn't a game. She feared the Lord. And she loved her husband. 1 Peter says this about that verse. About this verse, in the midst of Sarah's sin, the Holy Spirit commends Sarah's good frame of mind towards her husband. You know, we are complicated, aren't we? In the midst of sin, sometimes we do right. In the midst of doing right, we sin. For in this manner, 1 Peter 3:5, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, with a quiet spirit, gentle heart, being submissive to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And this is where it happens. Sarah called Abraham Lord, and she is commended for doing it. Not to his face, that was easy to do. She thought about Abraham as her Lord. Peter makes this promise, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And what is God's response to this sin of Sarah? You know, this is the expression of sin. I'm trying to notice the elements of her godliness within it. But Sarah does sin. She laughs at God's promise. The Lord said to Abraham in verse 13, again, he's speaking to Sarah through Abraham. He made the promise through Abraham. Now he rebukes her through Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Notice how God summarizes what Sarah said. He doesn't exactly quote what she said in her heart, but he expresses the same truth, because that's exactly what she was thinking. Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Why did Sarah laugh, the angel says. Notice here, it's no more puzzle, no more question. I mean, it's pretty clear throughout. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to him. We know it's the Lord, this Lord in three persons. But for the first time in verse 13, these three persons are referred to as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord said. Lest we think that in some way the Lord appeared and then these three persons were disconnected. No longer. Can't even doubt that anymore. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And then we get this wonderful phrase in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know why translations do this. Why can't they just leave it to what it really says? It literally says, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Because that's exactly what Sarah thought in her doubt. This is too wonderful for me. I remember when I was just become a Christian, you know, and I had been in that, been in trouble with the law. I was on probation, wouldn't drive for over a year. Got a job at the Christian television station, and we bought this 1986 Pontiac Firebird, and it was in good condition. And I thought, it was my car, but I wouldn't have a license for another year. And I just kept thinking, something's going to happen. The car is going to get wrecked. I'm going to die. But this car is not going to be mine. I've lived too wickedly. God is not going to bring this to me. I'm not going to get this promise. And I just remember, I wouldn't even allow myself to hope that someday that I'm going to be driving this car. And of course, you know, Robin and I dated in that car for years. And we forget that nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. I mean, that's a small thing. Sarah had been looking forward to a child, and it was so wonderful she couldn't allow herself to believe it. And yet even the birth of her child, as wonderful as that was, wasn't anywhere near as wonderful as what God was going to bring through Sarah. Yes, she was going to have this wonderful answer to her hopes and prayers, this child in which God's wonderful promises would be made apparent. But the future child that would come through Sarah, the Bible says, would be the one who is wonderful. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. You think you're going to have an important child, Sarah? The Lord God Almighty is going to incarnate himself through you. Don't think that God's promises do not include you this morning if you believe in Him. Because they included Sarah. And yet she laughed when she heard them. She laughed. Why did she laugh? You know, that's what I call this sermon. Why did she laugh? She knew better. Did she not know that nothing is impossible with God? Of course she knew. She laughed because she took her eyes off of God through the years and years of toil as a wife, as waiting for the promises, not seeing them. She took her eyes off of God. She took her eyes away from her faith. And she looked with the eyes of flesh at the natural because she was old now. And she looked at her body. And she looked at Abraham's body. And she forgot the power and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And that when God promised Abraham a seed, He promised Sarah a seed. And she couldn't believe it. And so God, in this verse, not only rebukes Sarah in verse 14, He repeats the promise. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Surely, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return." In spite of your laughing, Sarah. According to the time of life. It's just a Hebrew idiom there. And Sarah shall have a son. It's going to happen. Sarah needed to be reminded again because she heard it the first time. She didn't believe. And so God told her again in the face of her unbelief. And so Sarah, the godly woman that she was, immediately repented. So seriously repented of her sin, of her unbelief in God's promises, that she immediately despised herself for doubting God's word. How much she knew better than that. And so when God repeats the promise, Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." And so once again, the godly woman that she was comes out in another sin. It says, because she was afraid. She should have been afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think she so despised her sin and so couldn't believe that God would see that kind of sin in her that she wouldn't believe His promise. She couldn't allow herself to believe that she would doubt God's promise. So she lied to herself. And she said, "I didn't laugh," and I'm sure she believed it in her self-deception. Maybe she qualified it like we would. "Well, I didn't laugh out loud." You know, it depends what you mean by "is." "I didn't laugh out loud after all." I don't know if she did that. But she was embarrassed. She was embarrassed of what she was capable of and that God saw it. And she couldn't even think about herself as, "How could I doubt God's promise? I know God can do it. I know nothing is impossible with God." And through in her embarrassment, she commits another sin. She lies to cover up her first sin. It was good that she was embarrassed and ashamed, but she should have confessed it and admitted it rather than trying to heap up another sin to hide it. It reminds me, and I know this is a stretch, but it reminds me the end of the Steelers season last year when I think his name was Limus Swede, that backup receiver. He gets in the game. It might have been the playoffs. I don't remember what. But he's a backup receiver. He gets in the game. He breaks open beyond the coverage. The Steelers have been struggling the whole half. He breaks open. I mean, this is what receivers dream about. You know, you're in the big game and you get behind the coverage and Roethlisberger throws him a pass like 50 yards in the air. The long bomb hits him in stride right in the hands. He's about to fall in the end zone. The Steelers were going to take the lead. It was going to be wonderful. And he drops the ball. Nobody touched him. Nobody, there was no reason to drop the ball. He drops the ball, and so what does he do? He immediately fakes an injury because he's ashamed and embarrassed, and he doesn't want the people to think that he could just drop the ball. So he's, you know, "It's because I got injured when I jumped," or something. And he doesn't want to think about it himself. He doesn't want to think of himself that way. He doesn't want to think of himself, "I just dropped the ball." And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, how childish. And then I remembered how somebody else does that sort of thing. And I remembered specifically how a 7-year-old boy at the Salzburg Olympic Games, every spring in Salzburg, we had the elementary school Olympic Games, and they were the biggest deal as a kid, especially, I know the boys all just thought it was the greatest thing. And they had the little platforms, you know, the bronze and then the silver and the gold in the middle. And you would get these medals. I mean, you would literally get a medal if you won the 100-yard dash or if you won the long jump. And they didn't play the anthem. It would have been the same one for all of us after all. But it was a really neat thing. And I remember I was one of the fastest kids in second grade. And we had done the trials and stuff, so it was the championship heat, and it was the 100-yard hurdles, hay hurdles. They just had bales of hay that we were going to jump over. And I was in the far right lane. And you think this is silly, but the last time I ran into Pete Wannette, because he was in the far left lane, we talked about this race about 15 years ago. But Pete Wannette was in the far left, and I was in the far right, second grade. And we looked over, and I knew I was the fastest kid in the class, but I knew Pete was fast. If there was anybody that could give me a run, it was Pete. And so they sounded the gun or whatever it was, and we took off running, and immediately Pete and I are way out in front of everybody else, you know, and we're running, and I could see him out of the corner of my eye, and we were both neck and neck. And I think this was really a significant point, because Pete goes on to become, you know, the best athlete or whatever of our senior class, and he was the star quarterback. And I pretty much went on to always thinking I had something to prove after this, so maybe this was one of these person-changing events, but as we're running and jumping over the hay barrels, I was trying to not jump so that I could go over them quicker, so I could just get a little bit more ahead of Pete. I think I was starting to pull away. I don't know. But I caught on the second to the last hay hurdle, I caught with my heel the hay, and I fell. And even as I'm falling, I thought, well, I'll just spring back up. I'll still get second place. And as soon as I get up and see, I see all the guys crossing the finish line, and I was dead last. So like any other red-blooded American, I began to clutch my knee and howl in pain, rolling around on the ground. And I spent the rest of the Olympic Games in the nurse's office. I missed all my other events because I was so ashamed that everybody would think Ray just tripped and fell. And then I couldn't let myself think that I tripped and fell, that I was that I lost the race because I tripped. That's what I'm a Swede did. And in a real sense, that's what Sarah did. She was embarrassed. She was embarrassed about her foolishness, about her sinfulness, that she, the mother of the faithful, the wife of Abraham, would doubt the promise of God and laugh in her heart. So she immediately denies it. I did not laugh. She tells a lie. She adds sin upon sin. But I want you to notice that the Lord rebuked her again. He said, Sarah denied it, verse 15, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And Sarah is silent. And in that moment, Hebrews 11:11 came to pass. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Even when she was past the age, the Lord's rebuke overcomes her doubt, since she considered him faithful who promised. He was faithful to rebuke her twice to her face. You know, this is the only time in the whole conversation that God actually speaks to Sarah. He speaks to her through Abraham in every other verse because it was the modest, polite thing to do. But when Sarah persists and heaps sin upon sin, in verse 15, God says it to Sarah. And Sarah actually speaks out, I did not laugh. And so God answers her audibly, no, Sarah, you did laugh. The only word Sarah directly gets is a rebuke. And yet, because she receives it in faith, she humbles herself before God. It has its effect. And she's blessed by the Lord. I'm going to just skip to the end here. What happens then? You know, when we are silenced in humility before God, like Sarah was, when we finally stop allowing our embarrassment over our sin to get in the way and finally admit our sin to God and own it and stop making excuses for it and stop lying to ourselves about it, what happens? When we begin to finally value being honest with God more than being right in the sight of people, you know, another element of Sarah's godliness is here as well. I was embarrassed by, you know, what the other runners and what the other kids would think about me. Lima Swede was embarrassed about what the fans and everybody on TV would think about him. Sarah was embarrassed about what God would think about her because nobody saw her laugh. But she was embarrassed that the Lord would see such sin in her. That's why she lied. We so often are embarrassed because of what other people think. because we care more about what people think than what God thinks. And so we lie, and we act like all is well, and we don't own our sins before God, and so we can't be blessed by them, by Him. But when Sarah does, when she finally is silent, when she finally shuts up and allows it to be known that she doubted God's promise and even laughed at it and then lied about it and doesn't make another sound, another excuse, the promise comes to pass, because the rest of the story is in Genesis 21. If you want to turn there, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Starting in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham does what he was supposed to do. His father, he calls the son Isaac. But notice how it says it in verse 3. And unfortunately, if you have an NIV, it's not going to show up. And this is one of the reasons why sometimes we criticize the NIV, because it tries to make everything smooth. But it needs to be awkward sometimes, because this is literally what it says. And Abraham called the name of his son, verse 3, who was born to him. Smack in the middle of the sentence, it just sticks this in there. Whom Sarah bore to him. Isaac. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah, yes, Sarah, the barren woman, the woman who laughed at God's promise, whom Sarah bore to him, he called his name Isaac. Laughter. And what does Sarah say about that? Does that name remind her of her sin? And Sarah said, verse 6, notice Abraham was 100 years old. He was old. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? The woman who is known for being barren. Who would have thought? Here's that same laughter of joy and unbelief that comes from Sarah. God takes this laughter of sin and from unbelief in Sarah, and He turns it to a laughter of joy. Who would have thought that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. God made her laughter of sin and sorrow and to a laughter of joy and faith. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how we thank You and praise You that You do not treat us as our sins deserve, and that like Sarah, in fact, beyond Sarah, how we doubt Your promises and how we lie to cover up our sin. Lord, have mercy upon us this day, as You had mercy upon Sarah. And cause we who were born of the promise, we who too are, would be impossible that we could know You. Cause us to believe. Cause us to rejoice. Cause us to know that You are the God who sees and hears and who cares about us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.